All right. Good morning again. We are finishing up the book of 1 Peter. We are now in chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 14. Scripture reads, I'm actually going to back up a little bit, just a few verses, just to give some context. We'll address those verses, but I'm going to start in verse 5b, and I'm going to read through verse 14. So, 1 Peter 5, 5b, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the very word of God. Yes, you may say that. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this time to come together, Lord, to meet with you. Father, I pray that you would bless this time, that you would speak through me. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, mine included. Lord, that you would guide and direct, that you would give me wisdom. Bless our time, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is entitled, this sermon is entitled, God's Glory Displayed Through His Sustaining Grace. That is the last section of 1 Peter that we're going through. So the main point that we're going to go through is something to hold on to, that you reflect the glory of God as it is displayed through his sustaining grace, which is sufficient for you in all things, that is pulled from 2 Corinthians. So the main point, you reflect the glory of God as it is displayed through his sustaining grace, which is sufficient for you in all things. So, first point. True peace equals humble yourself before God. So, in other words, you get true peace when you humble yourself before God. So, again, I'm going to back up to verse 5b, where I started reading. And note how the phrase, clothe yourself, in verse 5. How it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, in that scripture, as we talked last Sunday, as Pastor Johnny preached on last Sunday, is referring to being humble toward each other. It was referring to the elders and how we are to interact with each other and how we are to encourage, exhort, support one another. But this humility goes also toward God. We are to clothe ourselves in humility. And that does not mean to just constantly, you know, have a self-effacing attitude of, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. That's not humility. Humility is a heart posture. So what is the antithesis of humility? Pride, right? So when it says to clothe yourself, this is the picture of putting something on. as if you were to put on your outer clothes. Obviously, you wouldn't go out into public without your outer clothes. You would be in your underwear. And so it's to put on something important, but it goes even further than that, because the put on, to clothe yourself, also is translated to gird yourself. And that language, especially the Old King James, that language, that Bible language, is usually referring to gird up yourself, to gird up your loins, or in the case of Ephesians, as we read today during the scripture time, was put on the full armor of God. Gird yourself up with the full armor of God. In other words, suit up. It's about to get real. So when Peter says, clothe yourselves, again, it's the call, suit up. Put on humility. As we read through the full armor of God, you can't have the righteousness of Christ, you can't wear his righteousness on yourself without humility. You have to humble yourself before God. Why is humility important to us? Well, again, humility is the antithesis of pride, and pride is the worship of self. And so we are told to surrender ourselves before God. We are told to surrender to Christ daily. In Galatians 5:24, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We touched on this morning in Sunday school about the freed will, how our will is free in Christ, how we are able to daily walk with him, daily do his will. But that requires that we put to death the old flesh, the old man. Now, with that said, one of the things that hinders us is believing the lie that Satan always feeds us. This is the way you were, this is the way you are, and this is the way you will always be. You will always be a failure. You will always sin. You will always deal with this sin. This is yours. Just embrace it. That is the lie he feeds you, even subconsciously. When we struggle with a sin, a lot of times we forget that we are a new creation in Christ, that we are free in him, that we no longer have to do that any longer. We don't have to do those things anymore. That doesn't mean that we won't have a pull toward that direction. That doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. We're weak. And when we have sinned, that sin now becomes a weakness. Satan likes to push our buttons, and he knows which buttons to push. He's had thousands of years to study humanity. So he knows full well how to push your buttons, how to push my buttons. And this is where clothing ourselves with humility comes in. Again, this is a preface for what's to come. So part of that surrender to Christ daily, again, as a humility, is coming to God, realizing, you know what, Lord, I need you, because I can't put myself to death without you. I can't do this, Lord. You have to do it in me. And that doesn't mean we sit back on our laurels and say, okay, God, whenever you're ready, you can just zap me and I'm there, boom, I'm good to go. It requires us to walk with him. But it also requires us, as we'll see in a little bit, to be active in our walk with him, to surrender, to rest in him. So we are told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And some of this comes from realizing who God is and who we are. There was a quote from John Calvin that I ran across. It said, "Men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to his mercy." So when you understand who God is, when you understand who you are, and when you understand, when you see what he has done for you and how much he loves you, it changes the perspective a little bit. And that is what we are to carry with us. This is part of girding ourselves, of wearing his humility, of wearing his righteousness. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God is, again, to realize who we are, what we deserve, and the grace and love that God poured out on us in his mercy. This humbles us, or it should. This humbling is actually part of the grace of God, even though it doesn't seem like it on the surface, because humbling is not a comfortable experience. When we are humbled, it involves being uncomfortable, even when it's introspective, when we realize that, Lord, you know what? I deal with pride. That shouldn't be a revelation to us, by the way. It always cracks me up. Anytime that God reveals something to me and I'm like, oh, I deal with that? It's like, well, yeah, duh. So, but still, it's an uncomfortable feeling realizing that I'm not perfect. And so humility does come with a cost, but it's still part of his grace. So hold on to that. We're told that he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He will oppose the proud. Again, this is all preface for what's coming next. Having a humble heart before God allows you to walk with him daily. Without that humble heart, you do it yourself. I'm good. I've got it. Don't need you. We don't say that consciously a lot of times, but a lot of times that is our heart posture. That is what we're actually running on in the back of our minds. I got it. I'm good. I can take God's help when I need it. Instead, we should be walking daily with, Lord, I need thee. I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. That's why it says, if we don't humble ourselves before God, he opposes us. There's that, fine, if you don't want my help. It's like our children, for those of us who are parents. We try to show our kids how to do things. And a lot of times they're like, I got this, I get it, I know. It's like, okay, go ahead. You've been given instruction. Let's see how well you do. Sometimes God does that with us, with the idea that he knows we will fall. It's not setting us up. It's making us realize, oh, you need me, don't you? It's not cruel. Rather, it's part of his grace because we need to surrender more of ourselves to him in order to be more like him. Note how it states in that scripture, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's something to ponder. Again, that's seeing that difference, the mighty hand of God. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And then in Psalm 55, 22, talks about, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. So the second part of humbling is knowing how to cast our cares upon God, knowing how to surrender ourselves, our anxieties, our fears, our wants, our desires, what we're worried about, what we love, what we carry around. Give all of those things to Christ, recognizing that he is sovereign, recognizing that I can't get through life. I can't even love properly, God. I can't love my spouse. I can't love my children. I can't love the people you've put me in the midst of without you. We can't do it without Christ. And so no matter what our circumstances and where we find ourselves, we can rest in him. That he is much better than what we hold dear and will keep what we entrust to him. And the casting our cares on him puts us in the posture again of realizing that we need to entrust everything to him, including our heart's desires. Even good things. This is not just anxieties. This is not just, well, those are bad things that we need to give over to him. Good things. Again, Lord, I can't love without you. Lord, I have children. Lord, I have a spouse. Lord, I want a spouse. Good motives, good desires. We still need to surrender those to Christ. And this goes out to kids as well, not just to us adults. When your parents tell you to do things, it's the hardest thing to listen and do what they ask you to do. casting our cares upon him is doing what he wants us to do because it brings him glory, it pleases him. But note, when God says, give me your cares, give me what's concerning to you, give me what you love, it's not him taking things away and leaving us void. Rather, he replaces it with a proper love. Why? Because he cares for you, so we can entrust him with all things, every aspect of our lives. So having that humility is the appropriate posture and understanding that we can enter into this next part. For the battle is very real. In verses 8 through 9, Peter goes into a very sober note when he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So the battle is very real. And again, these verses remind us of that very sobering fact. And what does it mean to be sober-minded? It's more than being free from stimulants. It's rather referring to being mentally and spiritually clear-headed or alert, situationally aware. In other words, don't get lost in the fog of life that you become lukewarm in your faith because you've lost sight of the gospel and of the grace of God. That is an easy state to fall into. And speaking from personal experience, that is a very easy state to fall into. It's just day-to-day life. It's easy to fall into that fog and think, okay, this is what I have to do. It's just, I'm very task-oriented, so yeah, just next task. And you move through life that way. And you forget that this is not where it's at. Our home is with Christ. We operate in two realms, the physical and the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, even though in the physical realm everything is calm, day-to-day life, calm, the spiritual realm, we are always in a battlefield. We are always in enemy territory. It states, Satan prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When a lion is prowling about, if you've ever watched any nature shows, when it's seeking its prey, first off, why does it roar? Well, it roars for two reasons. One, it's hungry. And second, when it sees its prey and it knows it's going to conquer that prey. In other words, it's a kind of a fear tactic. You're done. I've got you. So Satan likes to use those fear tactics against us. But note how he's always prowling about. In other words, he's always there. Even when it's quiet, he's there. I always like to reference, because I'm a history buff. I like World War II stuff. Liam and I have that in common. We kind of connected on that. And, you know, anytime you watch any of those World War II movies, I always like to refer to this. There'll be this battle sequence where guys are, you know, they are fighting for their lives. They've got their gear on, their helmets are on, their weapons are up. They are advancing and trying to stay alive to get to the next point. And then, usually in the movie, you have this lull period where they've kind of made it through the battlefield. And sometimes they're all sitting around drinking coffee, and they're like, oh yeah, you know, we made it. We survived. And then they start talking about themselves, and you always have that guy who takes his helmet off. And, you know, being a movie buff, it's like, okay, I know what's coming next. He's dead, you know. And that's a warning to us. In the movie, as those guys are sitting around, you know, drinking coffee, there's a lull in the battle. Is it done? Is the war over? Are they safe? No. There's just a lull in the battle. So should they take their helmet off? Absolutely not. I say you should always put this on a t-shirt. Keep your helmet on. And really, as we read in Ephesians, it's not just keep your helmet on. Ephesians talked about keeping your shield, the shield of faith, with you always. Always wear your shield. Always have your sword at the ready. Your helmet stays on. It's the helmet of salvation. You don't just take that thing off and, well, I don't need this anymore. That thing stays up there. Your shield stays up. Your sword is at the ready. Your armor is on. So in this sober-minded statement that we're given, it's be aware, be situationally aware, be alert. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells his disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray that they may not enter into temptation. That doesn't mean that they won't be tempted. It just means that they won't enter into it. They will have more power over it if they are alert, if they are watching and praying. And that's easy for me to preach, hard for me to practice. Believe me when I say I'm heavily convicted by this, because it's easy for me to, oh Lord, I pray to you daily. I pray to you every morning. I give these prayers to you. True, but am I actually suiting up in prayer? Lord, here I go. Equip me today. Protect me. Protect my family, Father, from temptation. That is how we are supposed to enter into each day, aware that, you know what? We are going into the day, and we need to be aware of the fact that temptations will arise, that things will come against us, that we will be tried, that we will be stressed and anxious and all of these different things that happen. Lord, equip me. But also, Lord, equip me to, and more importantly, to bring you glory, to share your love, your word, your gospel with those that I come in contact with. I have noted that when I am not situationally aware, when I am distracted by life, and I've become dull of senses, if you will, that I am not as apt to notice, obviously, people around me. I'm not as apt to notice the needs around me. I respond in a fleshly manner instead of responding in a proper manner. And I'm not alert to being able to minister to people. Or if I do, I feel this like unequipped feeling as I'm going forward. When you go into battle, you shouldn't be half-dressed. Be fully equipped. Suit up. So that is, again, why we are told to be sober-minded. And this being equipped, this being alert, doesn't mean that we live in a constant state of fear. As Peter was explaining how, you know, Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, that is not to give us the idea that we should be afraid or that we should be, oh goodness, here it goes, we're going to do another day that's going to go bad. This is not a pessimistic attitude. Again, this is not a call to be afraid. This is not a call to be anxious and always be on your toes and just waiting for the next shoe to drop. Rather, it's just to be aware of your situation. Life is life. We go through things every day. You are going to be tempted. In other words, this is reality. You will be tempted. You will be tried. Would you not rather go into those situations with the awareness and the power of God rather than just trying to kind of wing it yourself? When I fly by the seat of my pants in that sense, it never really turns out that well. Go in the strength of God. That is the call. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, we are told of the beginning of what led to David's great sin. So those who are familiar with the story where David sinned with Bathsheba, he took another man's wife. They had an affair. Horrible things happened. And it all started in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and he was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Note a couple of things in this paragraph. It was the time when kings go to war. David was not too old to go to war at this point. He was supposed to be out there with his guys. And if he was out with his guys doing what he was supposed to be doing, he wouldn't have fallen into this situation. But he decided, you know what? You guys can handle it. I'm good to go. I'm going to take a breather. So he remained at Jerusalem where it was safe. And it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch. One late afternoon, David got up from his couch or his bed. He was reclining. He was taking his ease. He was bored. He was just kind of aimlessly wandering around the house. Nothing to do. Just, he had scrolled as long as he could, and he was like, all right, I'm done with that. I binge watched. I'm kind of blurry-eyed. Time to get up. And he went for a walk. So do you think that David, when he got up from his couch, his thought was, you know what? I'm going to go out and see if I can see a young lady that I might go have an affair with. Didn't enter his mind. He was at ease, however. He was not situationally aware. And so this is giving us a picture of what we should not be like. Scripture is amazing that way. It shows us the stumbles, foibles, warts, and sins of all of these biblical heroes. David was a man after God's own heart. Really? Even men after God's own heart stumble, especially when we are not situationally aware. There was a battle. There was a war raging. But again, David was, quote unquote, safe at home. You were never safe in the sense of you were never going to be free from temptations this side of eternity. So be aware of that fact. And to wander aimlessly, it talks about in Proverbs chapter 7, I do believe it is, where the young man was wandering through the streets and he came across the corner where a woman of the night was waiting. And she opportuned him and said, hey, come lie with me. When we are at ease, when we are not aware, when we go places we shouldn't go, it's easier to go places we shouldn't go. When we do mindless scrolling, I'm not picking on anybody at the moment, I'm talking to myself. When we do mindless scrolling, when we, binge watch or whatever else, we lead ourselves into a path where we are no longer situationally aware. We become dull of senses. And it's easier for us to fall into temptation. So be aware. Be alert. In James 4:7, we are reminded again, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, note how it doesn't say resist the devil and he'll flee from you and then go submit yourself to God. It's submit yourself to God. That's why we talked about humbling yourself before God before. You need to have that proper heart posture before God, realizing, Lord, I need you. I need you now. I need you always. Submit yourself, therefore, before God. And that includes, humbling yourself includes confessing sin. If there are sins in your life, we talked today about, in Sunday school, about free will and just sins and how, what repentance looks like. It doesn't mean, you know, just, oh God, you know, I got angry at so-and-so because they were mad at me and I just had to retaliate and sorry for getting angry. That is not a proper heart posture. That is alleviating your conscience while justifying yourself at the same time. Because what you've just done, what I've just done in that scenario is saying, I did this sin because this person did this to me, therefore I was justified. They made me do that, so I was justified in this sin. So sorry, Lord, messed up there. That is not the proper heart posture. Rather, it's, oh Lord, I've sinned against you. I have sinned against you. Anger is a sin. Did you know that? Did you know that pride is a sin? Did you know that selfishness is a sin? I say that, of course, I know you do. But sometimes in our minds, we justify something. In Psalm 51, after this 2 Samuel 11, when David sinned with Bathsheba and God finally brought him to the point of repentance, what was David's response? Was it, Lord, I've sinned against your people. I had an affair with Bathsheba. That was a bad idea. Was that his prayer? No. It was, Lord, I've sinned against you and you only. It was the understanding of, oh, Lord, I've grieved your heart. I love you, Father, and I have grieved your heart. That is the proper posture. Because then it does lead to, and Lord, not only have I grieved your heart, but I've injured people. I have, in David's case especially, I've misrepresented you to people. Because David was the king of Israel. He was supposed to have God's character so he could lead the people in seeking God. That was the priest's responsibility also, but the king was also called to that. He was held to a higher standard. And so David, realizing, Lord, I've sinned against you, it encompassed all of it. And it was so grievous to him. And so our sin should also grieve us. When we are angry, Lord, I got angry. I've sinned against you. Even though I was justified in my anger. Oh, no, that's easy to fall into, so be aware of that. In traffic, Lord, that person cut me off. I'm sorry for getting angry. No. Seriously. Lord, I've sinned against you. Treat all sin with that seriousness. Lord, I'm prideful. My heart is hard and prideful toward you. Forgive me. Change my heart. Conform me more into your image. That is what freed will looks like. Because now you desire the things of God. Before Christ, I'm hitchhiking on our Sunday school class. Before Christ, that would not have been your heart posture. If you understood that you did something wrong, it still would have been with that natural justification. Yeah, I got angry because this person did that to me, and or this situation happened. I was tired, I was hungry, whatever the case is. I'm Irish. I'm part Irish, so I can say that. We make excuses. We justify ourselves. And yeah, I shouldn't have gotten angry. That was bad. Sorry about that. We've just alleviated our conscience, but we've also disconnected ourselves from the actual thing that happened, which was we sinned against a holy God. And so realizing that, take all of your sins with that seriousness. Lord, I have sinned against you in this manner. And now, Lord, forgive me for misrepresenting you, for sinning against this person. Show me what to do, how to make it right, Lord. So again, this is being alert and having our armor on. This is resisting the devil because we've submitted ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's not a, when you're tempted, never try to deal with the temptation yourself. You will be like David. You'll be like every other person in humanity. You might succeed for a little bit, but eventually you'll give in. We gave the example of the, I like brownies. I like my wife's brownies. If I go to a dessert table and I see the thing that I like there, but then I see something else, and I choose that something else, it doesn't mean that I've lost my taste for brownies. As I said, I will go back for brownies. Our will is our desire and the ability to act upon it. What is your heart's desire? If you are sinning, it's because that is your heart's desire. It's not because, I struggle with this. No, that's your heart's desire. That's what you want to do. Get a grip with it. Then take that to God. Lord, this is my heart's desire. I don't want this anymore. Give me your desires. That is a freed will. He's given you that ability to go to him and have your desire replaced with his. So again, we're told that the devil prowls about. He doesn't care about you personally, by the way. Don't feel like you're, I'm being targeted. Well, in one sense, yes. But only because you're an image bearer of God. And when you desire God, that really rubs him the wrong way. Because not only are you an image bearer of God, and his sole desire is to destroy everything that is an image bearer of God, all creation, and humanity in particular. And so he will deface and destroy everything as much as possible. But for those who belong to Christ, he can't destroy you. But he can make you, or he can influence you to be ineffective. So, temptations come in many shapes and forms. It's not just the immediate, flashing lights of something that you know you probably shouldn't look at. Temptations also come in the form of day-to-day life. Getting head down in the fog, day-to-day life, and forgetting about the gospel, forgetting about walking with Christ, forgetting about praying to him, forgetting about life in Christ, forgetting about sharing that life with others around you, including, for those of us who are parents, children, or our spouse, for those of us who are married, or for those who are single, those you work with, your church family. Church family is sometimes the hardest to love because we're family. Families rub each other the wrong way. So, temptations come in many shapes and forms. And so when Satan prowls about, he does roar, but he also whispers. He'll roar at you to overcome you, to make you feel overwhelmed. He has a few tactics. He's sneaky. But he also likes to whisper in those quiet moments. He'll whisper in your ear, "You're always going to be this way. You messed up again. You did it again. There it is. Just give in to it." Whatever his lie that he gives to you, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They sink down into the innermost parts of the body, as Proverbs tells us. That's why somebody who's a gossip is not a good thing. That's why gossiping is not a good thing. I should put it that way. But Satan likes to do that to you. In the quiet moments, he likes to whisper to you, "You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything." Whatever the lie is. Or, even better yet, "You're awesome. You should be really proud of yourself. You're amazing." Hezekiah fell into that. Solomon fell into that. David fell into that. It's really easy to fall into that lie as well. Think, yeah, doing good. Nebuchadnezzar fell into that, as that example goes. So be aware. Be alert. He can't make you ineffective, but Satan can certainly distract and tempt you enough that you lose focus. Verses 10 through 14 is the grace of God. And you think, well, how in the world does the grace of God, is this a disjointed conversation that we're listening to? Believe it or not, all that we've talked about is the grace of God, in the sense of you are being forewarned. That is the grace of God. You are being equipped. That is the grace of God. And you're being reminded that the grace of God, you are in the grace of God. He is all the time with you, all around you, giving you the ability to walk with him daily, giving you the desire to walk with him daily, giving you the ability to repent of your sins and go to him daily. That is the grace of God. Oftentimes we think of the grace of God with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Excellent verse, but that is not where the grace of God stops. By the way, the grace of God never stops. It is eternal. It existed before your first heartbeat, before the first ray of light happened. The grace of God was. The grace of God knew you. The grace of God loved you. Through his grace, he loved you and already had a redemptive plan in place. And his grace goes through eternity because it's eternal. It goes beyond time. And so we'll carry you into eternity and we'll surround you for all of eternity. And you will bask in that glow, that grace of realizing, oh Lord, it's because of you that I'm here. And so too, we should carry that with us in this life. In verse 10, note how it says, after you have suffered a little while, we always focus on that part. After you have suffered, you think, well, hard stop, what? After what I've suffered, how is that grace? Well, after you have suffered a little while, this is only temporary. Then he will bring you into glory. Grace doesn't mean suffering, but grace is there with you through your suffering. Grace will strengthen your faith. Growing in grace is realizing that God's love surrounds you and that he will strengthen your faith, even through things that you don't like and are very painful. Note how it states that we serve the God of grace who loves us and calls us to his eternal glory in Christ, and how he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us, and to him be dominion forever and ever. In other words, dominion. God is in control. He will get you through. That is a promise you can hold on to. This is where faith is strengthened. Through the trials, through the quiet moments, whatever time you are going through, God will get you through, and you can hold on to that. When Satan whispers, you've been left alone. You don't matter. Remind yourself, no, God is faithful. He will finish his work in me that he has started. He will not leave me nor forsake me. Hold on to those truths. We're also reminded in 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is where the main point comes from. His grace is sufficient. After Paul had prayed for the Lord to remove the thorn, God responded with, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, plural, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The thorn was where we learned to be content, where Paul learned to be content in Christ. Thorns are never pleasant. But this is where in Philippians 4:11 through 13, Paul says he's learned to be content in all things. He says, not that I am speaking of want, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound, and all in every circumstance I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, in abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That little coffee mug quote right there is actually referring to God will get you through. He will give you strength. It's not I can bench press 700 pounds because I've got this scripture in front of me. It's I will get through each day because of Christ. It's been said that the thorn was the classroom, and contentment in Christ was the graduation certificate, so to speak. That word, that phrase, by the way, just kind of an interesting thing, where Paul says, I've learned to be content. If you look it up in the original Greek, Paul was using a famous, somewhat famous Stoic quote of the day, which was, I am content in myself, I need nothing. Which meant, I am sufficient for me, I don't need anything or anybody. I don't have to rely on anybody, I can do it myself. That was the Stoic attitude of the day. So Paul borrowed that statement, was, I am content in myself, but not because of me, but because of Christ. And so he reworded that in order to remind everybody, because Stoicism was such a big push, it's actually still in our society today. I can do it myself. I did it my way. Paul was reminding us, I am content, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Paul was saying the same thing. I need not want anything or need anything because I have Christ. He has given me contentment and peace. So again, it's the grace of God who brings us through life. Through his grace, we are showered with mercy, strength, and we have the promise of being established in his kingdom and will be brought into his presence forever and ever. That is his sustaining grace. He will get us through. And so when Paul states in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Go back and read all of 1 Peter. This is the true grace of God. God will get you through all of those trials that you are going through right now. And all of those trials, though they seem big and terrifying and overwhelming, they're but for a moment in the light of eternity. God will bring you into eternity. He will finish his work. This brings us to his call. The grace of God in his call. So again, there is no way around suffering in life. This is not a pessimistic attitude. I'm not always preaching on trials and so forth because that just life stinks and, you know, just grin and bear it. But in reality, I'm preaching a reality of life is full of trials. You're going to go through them anyway. How much better to go through those trials with Christ? If you don't know Christ, you're having to do it by yourself. You're having to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, gut it out, suck it up, whatever the phrase is, cowboy up. Without Christ, it's you. And you have to get yourself into eternity. By the way, you can't do that. You need Jesus. When you have Christ, don't fall into the lie that it's just you, that you have to cowboy up. Fall at the feet of Christ. Lord, I can't do this. I need you. Get me through today. Get me through this moment. We talked also in Sunday school the amazing thing about being a part of a body, because this is still attached to the long section that Peter went through on what church life looks like. It wasn't by accident that he wrote that. It was reminding everybody, you need each other. You need to be in each other's lives daily, as we're told in Hebrews. Don't be afraid to be a part of the body of Christ. There's safety in numbers. When the Romans had their shields, their big shields that they would hide behind, it wasn't individual dudes out there on the battlefield. They would get immediately killed if that was the case. Their strength was the fact that they could march in sequence, and their shields could be interlocked in front and above. So they were able to all protect each other. They were linked up, and you are part of the body of Christ. As a body functions in that same manner, so we are to also function. We are to be a part of each other's lives. That doesn't mean being busybodies and giving each other unneeded advice. But it does mean being there for somebody, being willing to be vulnerable, being willing to love on and care for people, being able and willing to walk with somebody through their struggles, whatever those struggles may be, remembering that you too struggle. So when somebody comes to you and says, yeah, it's really bad, this is what I struggle with, our response should not be, oh, goodness gracious, that's gross. To be repulsed by sin is one thing, but to be repulsed by the person is an entirely different thing. Remember, you too have sin. Sin is repulsive. So walk with that person through it. Yeah, I deal with garbage too. You know what? Let me point you to Christ. Let me pray with you. That's how we walk together. So again, if you are by yourself, you need Jesus. If you have Christ, you have Christ. You are a new creation in him. Walk at liberty. Be free. Remember, you are free. Let's pray.